Proverbs chapter number 1, verse number 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Boy, aren't those interesting words. I suppose if we looked at a text specifically for what we're looking at here, it's in verse number 8. "Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Interesting words we find from the Word of God. There's something else that really comes in my heart and mind as parents. Verse number 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." I've asked this question a number of times, are we willing to change our minds and our mindset if God shows us that what we're thinking is wrong? Are we willing to do that? And so often we come to the Word of God. Rather than change our mindset, we seek to change the Word. Or seek to find ways out of it. But are we willing to do what God says? It's just a very, very important question. I mentioned last week, and I will again today, I believe the desire of every parent, every Christian parent, for their children is that they might be strong in the Lord. I realize that that desire is differing between different people, and I think it depends upon our love for God and our love for our children. And the more acute that is, the more with a greater strength that is, I believe that desire escalates. We want our children to grow up in the Lord, to follow Him, to do what He wants us to do. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 24, it says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength." God wants us to know some things so we can be stronger, that we might pass that on to our children. They are followers. Even in this day and age, when it seems like parents don't have a whole lot of authority, you wield much more than you think. And to use it wisely is a tremendous, tremendous thing. How we need that. Children without knowledge and wisdom will be destroyed. The book of Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also judge thy children." Wow. Now think about that for a moment. God says, because you rejected my law, you rejected what I say, He said, I will also have to judge your children. Why is He saying that? Because a parent who does not follow the laws of God will have children who not follow the laws of God. Listen, following the laws of God is tough enough to bring up children for the Lord. But certainly it's not going to happen if it's not there in our hearts and our lives. Well, from our text, we can clearly understand that knowledge begins with a fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You believe the Bible? Okay. The fear of the Lord, it tells us here, is the beginning of knowledge. If we're going to know things, we must have a fear of God. Now, folks come along and say, well, I know people that are really smart and they don't fear God. They're not as smart as you think. You can have some facts up there, but not know how to live. Not know how to use those properly in your life. And so there must be knowledge and wisdom in our lives. And how does it start? With a fear of God. And you and I, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of those things. So what do we need to do? We need to seek to guide our children in this matter of fear or respect of God. They must be taught about God. You're not going to learn a great deal about God apart from what He tells us. I can follow you around day and night, see every action you do, and I can learn some things. But I'm going to learn a whole lot more if I have conversation with you. Isn't that true? I'm going to have some understanding of your nature if you talk. And if you voice some things. Because I cannot see your mind. I cannot see your heart. I can read things you do. All right, we can look at some things that God has done. And we can get some idea. But we must, what? Allow God to speak to us. And so, how are we going to do that? Through His Word. Children need to be taught about God. And their first recollections really ought to be from mom and dad. Not just mom, not just dad, mom and dad. So often in families, one of those will abdicate the throne that God's put you on. Remember what it says down there in verse number 9, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." So we need to teach them about God. We need to teach them that God is omniscient. That's a great big word. Just simply means God knows everything. It's not a bad idea to teach them the meaning of that word or that word. Omniscience is basically what it is. Omni is all and knowing all science. In other words, knowledge. All right, He's omniscient. They need to learn that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God can do anything. They need to also understand that God is omnipresent. They might hide from you, but they can't hide from God. Jonah jumped in the ocean and went down to the depths, and God went after him. He sent a whale down there to grab him, swallow him up, and gave him a ride back to the shore and threw him up. I've always had a wonder about that. When whales beach themselves, is that to help man remember that story? I've wondered that. I don't know. But God is those things. You can go to the book of 1 John and you can find that God is love. They need to understand that God loves. That God is light. He what directs us. God is life. There's where real life is at, is in Him. We can look at the Word of God and we can find the seraphim, the cherubim around the throne of God. And what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. God is righteous. No unclean thing can be in His presence. And yet we find that God operates with mercy. And when you and I get excited about realizing how holy He is, and yet He pulls us who are unholy unto Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, when that excitement hits our soul, it will do the same for those about us. God is three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And yet God is one. I used to think, boy, I got that figured out. It's no big deal. It's like the egg. There's the yolk and the white and the shell. And you have three parts, but yet it's one. And there's certainly a semblance there. But the longer I live and the more I think about this doctrine, it is one that has to be taken by faith. And I can't really understand that in its totality. It's beyond me. Why? Because God is so much greater than me. But here we find God is that. Some things our kids need to know about Him. But if we're going to learn about Him, there's something else that we need to have a knowledge of, and that is we need to be thoroughly convinced that our Bible is the Word of God. And it is our authority. We must be sure in our hearts of its veracity. It is truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And let me add something else here, because I believe this will be very, very important. We need to be sold upon a version of the Bible. Let me explain something just real quickly. We live in a day and age, at this point, you may not, I'll tell you, I was blown away with these figures. I've got a list of them. There have been, since the King James was produced in 1611, over 1,000 translations in the English language. There have been, I forgot my figure, I think it was around 30 or 40 in my lifetime. And something interesting about every one of them is trying to tell you we're doing it in a better language than the King James. That's interesting. They all are trying to do it better. Just a little bit of time out here, a little bit of understanding something. There's two ways to translate. There's translate word for word. Or there's a translate thought for thought. One of them is called, and just some big words for you, formal equivalency. I'm getting mixed up here. Formal equivalence. In other words, it's formally equivalent to the text. And it is translated directly from the text. That was what they believed in 1611. All but one of the translations that you can pick up or buy, most of them are not even printed anymore because people rejected them. They take and they use another one called dynamic equivalency. In other words, the fellow who's translated looks at it and he says, this is what God was thinking. And so he takes the words in English and puts down what he thinks God was thinking. It actually becomes more of a commentary of that man's thought. And most all the versions you picked up are only one or two or four or five people who did the work. King James, by the way, I think there was 47 people that were in on that particular project. Tremendous to look at all that. There's another issue there, and it's what text do you use? What text do you use? And that becomes very important as well. There was a new Greek text that came out in the 1880s. 1881, I believe, and it was by two men named Westcott and Hort. And they went back and they took all of the copies of the Word of God, and along with two new ones that they had discovered. Those two newer ones they discovered, they believe is older than all the other copies. And so because they believe that was older than the other copies, they believe that it was probably more pure. The name of those two, and listen to these names, some of you heard this before. One of them is named Vaticanus. Where do you reckon they found that at? In the Vatican Library. The other one was Sinaiticus. And it was found in the wastebasket of a scribe down by Mount Sinai. Interesting. And those two are very much different than the other 5,000. And what did they do? They translated many things from those texts and made a Greek New Testament and Greek and Hebrew. The previous one was called by many Textus Receptus, Received Text, many different names there. And that's what the King James was made out of. All the others use the newer text. Every Bible. If you have one, matter of fact, I got some sheets in my office. I was going to bring them over. If you have a newer translation, you have at least 17 complete verses that are not there. They're gone. And if it's verse 17 or 18, there's nothing said. It just goes 16, 18. Just skips it. Not only that, but there are literally thousands of words that are missing. Does not destroy some major doctrines, but it weakens them tremendously. Just a little side note for you, but we need to be very cautious in that area. I believe that God can preserve His Word. If God can give it to us, God can preserve it. And I believe from lots of study that it's one reason I use the King James Version is because that our kids need to be able to say, hey, this is the Bible. Many modern day scholars, basically what they're doing, say, if I look at all these different translations, I go back to the Greek and Hebrew, I'm going to probably come to what is the Word of God. And for most of us sitting in a pew, that means somebody else is determining what it says to us. I don't know about you, I have a problem with that. Anyways, we need to what? Have that realization, this book is authority. And I have the Holy Spirit of God that can help me to understand the very words of God. Where our children will be taught at is very important as well. Where will they be taught that which they ought to and need to learn? Where will they be taught that? You say, well, that's fine with the Word of God, but there are other subjects. Anybody can teach the other subjects. Anybody can teach the other subjects. But how you look at those subjects becomes very important. We look at science, and we look at animals and plants, and we look at them, and some of those, they seem to be higher forms and lower forms. It's our worldview that's going to determine whether we believe in creation or evolution. Do you want your children to believe evolution is true? By the way, you cannot prove evolution. Whenever the debates come between the scientists of evolution and scientists of creation occur, you write it down. The evolutionist gets destroyed. He cannot produce any facts. So where are we going to learn these things and things we need to learn? I think I mentioned this last week. All subject matter is holy because God created it all. And I don't know about you, but I believe science is a holy subject because it is a study of all of God's creation. I don't care if you're studying anatomy or you're studying astronomy or microbiology or archaeology to a degree. It doesn't matter. We need to do it from the light of God and from His viewpoint because they are holy subjects. Where does God teach in His Bible we are to be taught? In other words, in what setting are we to be, according to the Word of God, that we are to be taught? I believe it's very obvious one of those is the home. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the second giving of the law. Excuse me, chapter 5 is the second giving of the law. Then you get to chapter 6 and you find in that chapter where God is instructing parents to teach their children that which God has given them. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, the Pentateuch especially, and you look at the first five books of the Bible, you're going to find that God gives instructions in about every part of their lives. It entails so much. Their diets, their worship, their everyday life. God delves into all of that, and we find that they are to what? Teach that to their children. Constantly. He talks about writing it on the doorposts. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, we are to what? Be teaching them all the things of God. That's our job. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, it says, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? They were instituting the Passover. And here's an opportunity now. Children say, what is this all about? And they have an opportunity to teach them some history. To teach them about how God delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And how God had protected them through the years. So we find that the home is a place of education. He tells us to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You and I have a responsibility that in the home. I find that God has another place that we are to be teachers. Acts 20:20 says, how I kept back nothing from you that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. He's talking to the Ephesian church. And he's talking about how he taught them. In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What was going on in that church? They were teaching about God and everything concerning him. Education, apart from these two institutions, as far as I can find from the Word of God, is outside of God's prescribed arena. There must be a reason God mentioned these two places. There must be. Who is interested in educating our children? I believe there's another one that's interested in that. We can call him Lucifer. We can call him the devil. We can call him Satan. But I believe he's interested in teaching our children and getting them to believe some things and go in a certain direction. I'm going to read to you a few comments. The next statement was written, or was in a speech, excuse me, by a man named George Chisholm. And he opened a meeting with the National World Health Organization in 1954. This is 60 years ago. And this is what he said. To achieve world government. By the way, it was delivered on September 11th. Significance? I don't know. To achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family tradition, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. Have we seen that in the public sector take place in the last 60 years? Big time. Joseph Stalin, you know who he is. He's a communist dictator. 1934, he says, education is a weapon whose effect depends on who holds it in his hands and at whom it is aimed. Interesting statement. You see, there's people out there, they understand what's going on. Adolf Hitler said this, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Wow. A man by the name of Whitaker Chambers, he was a former communist and a Soviet spy, he said this, the communist vision is the vision of man without God. It is the vision of man's mind displacing God as the creative intelligence of the world. That's what we're up against, are things of that nature. We need to pay attention to what they say and realize. Today, much of what is being taught lowers man to animal status and is against God the Creator. Listen, you may be a development from your dog, but I'm not. I'm a special creation of God. Your ancestors may have fallen out of trees, their tail didn't hang on good enough. Mine didn't. By the way, if we evolved, wouldn't it have been good to have kept the tail? I'm serious. Man, get an extra hand. You know? Wrap that thing around a little pole at night and just hang there and go to sleep. Well, anyways, just a thought. That which elevates deviant lifestyles And I speak particularly of homosexualism and promiscuity in general. Those are evil, and they corrupt the minds of those who hear it. Our young people today, by and large, do not see anything wrong with homosexualism. Even though you can point out from the Word of God that the world in Noah's day may well have been at the verge where they controlled everything. Even though nations were judged for it throughout the Word of God, Sodom and Gomorrah particularly, God's judgment upon them. Do you realize it's something that also helped take down the Roman Empire? But anything that elevates that, and what do we have today? Well, for a while, well, I'll tell you what, I thank God for a military, but I'm not too happy with the politicians who mess with it. And the don't look, don't tell thing or whatever, and now it just opens the thing up. And what a mess. That which ignores men of great character and conduct, they don't have the examples. They don't have the heroes to bolster those kinds of character in our children. Do you understand today that we have in our nation some tremendous history? We have some people with great character. We have some deplorable ones. We have a disgraceful one that's occupying a certain house they call white. But we have some great heritage. We have former presidents that all stood and told us their belief in God, how the Word of God was real, asking people to pray for them and praying with people. And we have that in record. And of course today the mantra is you got to have separation of church and state. And without even realizing that is not in the Constitution. Do you know that? But the Constitution says that Congress shall make no laws prohibiting the free exercise of religion. In other words, the Constitution is saying to government, stay out of our churches. Nowhere does it say that people in church are to stay out of government. Did you know our Constitution, the only office that is designated by the Constitution in the military of the United States is that of chaplains. It's designated in the Constitution. Interesting, amen? And there are those today who are wanting to kick us out and tell us we can't do certain things. By the way, a lot of that stuff has been resolved in the last few weeks and months, and to that we just say praise the Lord. That which places all students into molds without individualism erases their being and reduces them to a simple number. Your child is unique. Your child, I don't care who they are, I don't care what kind of mind they have, God made them, they're your children, they're your child, and they are very unique, and they need to be raised up with that being understood, not just another number in a mass of people. We've had enough of that. God made us individuals, didn't He? If you have two or more children, you know that each one of them has their own peculiarities. You know that by and large, the first one is fairly compliant and the second one is ornery as all get out and rebellious. Sometimes that switches around. And there's something about birth order that's fairly true, not always. But everyone's a little bit different. I went to school with young folks who their older brother had been or older sister had been in a class or two ahead of them, and they weren't like their older brother or sister, and they had problems, and the teacher gave them even harder problem because they thought they ought to match up with the older one. And it just wasn't there. Every child is different, needs to be treated that way. And they might learn that with drugs, those of undesirable behavior zap the life from the potential productivity of a child, and by the way, ends up instructing them to modify their behavior through the use of drugs. I find it very interesting that we have a program called Just Say No to Drugs, and at the same time, in the nurse's office, are drugs for kids. I find that very interesting. Actually, I find it deploring. We have kids who come into our Sunday school that they have been placed on mind-altering drugs. And depending on when they took their last pill as to how they might be acting at the moment. And by the way, they become dependent upon those things. And nobody yet really knows the end result of that. Where we teach them that is very important. It needs to be done in the home, needs to be done in the church. I find no other place for it. How critical this is. I got to look at my time. I got 5 minutes. Good. This book teaches us how to live. Which is more important, teach your child how to make a living or how to live? Which is more important? It's pretty obvious, really, isn't it? If a young person learns how to live and live for God, it's interesting because we have a promise in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If they learn to put God first in their life, to go in that direction, interesting, what happens is God helps them to learn what they need to do to make a living. God will bring that along. We need to understand that. What do they need? They need a good, solid basis in the Word of God. I hear all kinds of arguments against home or church education. And some people say, well, it's a hothouse effect. Can I tell you that is more true of the public sector than it is in our Christian sector? They hothouse them away from God. Nothing about God can be said there. Oh, let me rephrase that, unless you happen to be Muslim now. It's a whole new world, isn't it? Our young people need to what? Understand everything in light of God. And so when they are studying their biology, and they can look at that and think, wow, look what God did here. Look how He made this animal. Look at all these intricate things about it. And the more knowledge we gain about those things, the greater our thoughts of God are because, wow, God made it. I told you the other day, I thought it was really interesting. They've discovered if you take graphite and make it one layer thick, it's harder than a diamond, but you can bend it. It also conducts electricity. And that little thin piece, we could call it plastic, that little thin piece can actually become the smartphone of the future. You don't need to buy insurance because it won't break. You can put it in your pocket and it'll fold a little bit and it won't hurt it any. Who made that? God made it with those properties. Wow. We discover these things and we think we're so smart. And we want to exalt man. That's the wrong side of the coin. We need to exalt God and look at how He did. And then say, thank you, Lord, that you revealed a little bit more about your tremendous power to me. By the way, when we start looking at that way, learning gets to be really exciting. And I might be 68 years old, but I'm excited about learning as ever. I'm reading about 3 or 4 books right now. I'm the kind of guy, I can't, well, sometimes I can, but most of the time I read a little bit here, and I read a little bit there, and then read a little bit somewhere else. And go back and forth. Maybe that's why I'm confused sometimes. I don't know. Well, listen, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much today for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, oh Father, that we have this wonderful privilege to be able to raise up a new generation. Lord, they might see the beauties and the wonders and the glories of Almighty God. They might learn that, not like so many of us did, thinking that man was great and what we've done and patting ourselves on the back, but just we might be able to praise our God for His tremendous omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence. Lord, we might be able to just exalt Him because He loves us, because He's holy. Lord, we might see all of these things more and more with each day ourselves. We might pass it on to those round about us. And Lord, I pray especially for those who have children at home still, the impact that they have upon their lives. God, give them wisdom. Give them understanding in all of these things, oh God. And we might see a generation that raises up with Christ upon their mind. Lord, we know we're few, but you've always worked with remnants. And through them we can see marvelous things take place yet in the future. Lord, we just ask for your blessing on the altar. Follow, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.